Yes, so the reading is taken from Genesis chapter 24, verses 42 to 49, and that's on the insert sheet. I'm relieved not to be reading chapter 25, verses 1 to 11, as you've perhaps noticed. When I came to the spring today, I said, Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring. If a young woman comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and if she says to me, drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too, let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. Then I put a ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will, show kindness and faithfulness to my master. Tell me, and if not tell me, so I may know which way to turn. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Colin. Shall we pray? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. So first of all, I want to say thank you very much indeed for inviting me. It's a huge pleasure and privilege to be with you this morning and to share in this act of worship with you. Thank you. And I wanted to say just before I start two other things. First of all, to say that I have the great pleasure and privilege of working amongst a fabulous group of people in the diocesan office. And what their job is, you, Janet, kindly asked me about my job, but what their job is to serve you. We call them diocesan support staff, and what they're there to do is to support the mission of the church here in Christchurch Clifton. Other churches too, of course. But they're dedicated there to doing what they can do to enable the mission of the church to take place across the diocese. So if you need to talk to them for any reason, they will be delighted to hear from you. And as I say, they're a great bunch of people and really, really friendly. Second thing I want to say is a tricky one, and it's about money. One of the things that in every parish is always a bit of a sort of worrying thing is when we talk about parish share. You give money to support the work of the church. Part of that money is handled by the diocese to pray for ministry here and across the diocese more widely. It's really important. Without it, we couldn't be the Church of England in the Diocese of Bristol. So I wanted to take the opportunity, while I'm here, of just saying thank you very much indeed for what you do to enable the ministry and mission of the Church to carry on across our diocese. So now, I have a little confession to make, a dark secret. At a time in my youth when it was cool to like bands like Led Zeppelin and Queen, Mike Oldfield, Bruce Springsteen, Pink Floyd, I did like them. But I also liked ABBA. The Swedish foursome had popular success, but they lacked cool. But I think it's interesting that as time has gone on, not only has their music been rehabilitated, the brilliance of what they wrote has been appreciated much more, and the skillful writing of the tunes, and even somehow or other we can look with a benign eye on the excesses of 1970s stage clothes. But the thing about the songs which is really significant that Abba sung is the words. Because they sing about the life that their listeners were living, about love and loss, about the tender moments in life, about separation from the ones we love, about celebration. After all, even 40 years on, what wedding would be complete without Dad's dancing to Dancing Queen? Well, you've been looking at the book of Genesis for the last few weeks now, and presented with the three chapters in this week, I wanted to have a main look at the marriage of Isaac from the section 23 to 25, chapters 23 to 25, because it represents a celebration, a good thing that was happening in the life of the family. And as Colin pointed out, it saves him having to read a really awkward bunch of names that are mentioned when we come to Abraham's death a little later on. So to the story of finding Isaac a wife. I guess that last week you discovered the way that Isaac had escaped from being sacrificed by his father Abraham. That's a remarkable story for at least two reasons. The less important is that, like much of the narrative, it is brilliantly told, wonderfully crafted language. And if you think back to last week, and you did do it last week, I'm sure you did. Well, there we are. There we are. I hope I'm not going to be contradicting you. I'm sure you won't be. But if you think back to that passage of Isaac's sacrifice, the story slows down moment by moment until you can feel Abraham rising with the knife in his hand, ready to do the dreadful deed, and then hearing the angel's voice, and he puts down the knife. Then more importantly and more significantly, to see and understand the love and obedience that Abraham has towards God. The son given to him and Sarah in their old age was about to be taken away from him. But his sense of obedience to God's will was so great that he was willing to follow an outrageous command and do what God had commanded him. It's probably one story that's best not translated into today's world. All sorts of safeguarding issues and all sorts of other things that would arise if we start to deal with. But think about the message about Abram being obedient to God. And alongside that, the arrow straight thread that runs through the whole book of Genesis, showing God's love for his people. They turn away, they come back, they turn away. But arrow straight is God's love throughout it. So we come to the next chapter, and Sarah by now was a very old lady, 127 years old, we're told, and she died. And there's that, just very briefly, the little negotiation between Ephron the Hittite and Abram, who wants to buy a piece of land to bury his family in. And Ephron said, "You're a great man, you're a wonderful person, let me give you the land." And he says, 4,000 shekels, which is the value, it seems to be, have been agreed of the land. Let that not come between us. What's that between us? I did a 3-second search on the internet, and the best I could come up with is like £100,000. Janet, let me give you this great possession of mine. What's £100,000 between you and me? It's a generous act. But Abraham decides that he will pay the price. He didn't ask for a discount, he paid in cash. Perhaps that's a model that we can learn from in our own financial dealings. So the principal story today is about this whole chapter, chapter 24, when we have the story of Isaac being found a wife. I said it probably wasn't very helpful to try and translate Isaac's near sacrifice into modern days. And I think probably the way that wives were found for husbands stands rather against the kind of equality that we seek in this age and the glorious equality that we achieved 25 years ago when the first women were ordained into the Church of England. But that's how it was done in those days, and we need perhaps to learn a little bit from us. So first of all, there is the obedience of the servant to his master Abram, who we can understand as being servant of God and part of God's saving purpose for the world. So it's not just Abraham who's showing obedience to God, but by swearing that he will, his allegiance, and he will do what Abram says. So the servant is also aligning himself to God's will, saying, I'm going to do what you want, you're doing what God wants, I'm therefore doing, obeying God's will. Well, do you know, when you want to find a girl, you want to make the best impression, don't you? Chaps, he will understand that. And Abram wanted, in finding a wife for his son, also wanted to make a good impression. So he didn't just say, look, just drive up to Hebron and find a wife from my own people. Didn't want to marry one of the Canaanite people where he was living. Thought a legit wife for his son would be from the people in Hebron where he came from. And he didn't just send his servant off with a message and an instruction. He said, you are to go off with a camel train and some very serious gifts to give to the person who the Lord will show you, who's going to marry my son. And we hear he arrives at Hebron. And he has said already in his prayer that if, when I come to the village and I find somebody by the well and say, would you give me a glass of water? Thank you, that was on cue. Just as Janet did when I arrived, that she will say, as Janet didn't say, that's fine, and let me water your camels as well. That was going to be the sign that this was the person that God had chosen for Isaac to marry. And so he arrives there and he goes up to the well and he asks for a drink, and this woman called Rebecca says, here you are, and let me water your camels as well. Success. It's going really well. So he is invited to stay the night in her house, in her parents' house, Laban and Bethuel. And they're convinced by the servant's story, and he makes this offering that we heard in our reading of making the gifts and putting a ring in her nose. Sounded a bit painful, but clearly customs of the day, you've got to go with it. And so they agreed. And then there was the question that had been asked. Well, suppose, everything goes well. The woman who is destined to marry Isaac says she'll water the camels. And then the servant of Abraham says, follow me, come back to the land of Canaan and marry my master's son. What, he says, if she won't follow? Well, if she won't follow, she won't follow. But the question is posed, and she does follow and sets off back to the land of Canaan in order to be able to marry Isaac. And there is a wonderful scene which really needs to be filmed with all the excesses of Hollywood at the end of the chapter. Because let me just read you that little bit. So Isaac had come from Beer Land Roy and was settled in the Negev. And he went out in the evening to walk in the field. And looking up, he saw camels coming. And Rebecca looked up. And when she saw Isaac, she slipped quickly from the camel and said to the servant, who's that man over there? walking in the field to meet us. And the servant said, "It's my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And you'll be glad to know Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So there we have this wonderful love story ending with them going off into the sunset. Even the time of day is recorded in Holy Scripture to help us to have a wonderful, warm feeling then. But through all this, and through the book of Genesis, and through the next bit of the story, which is going to be about Esau and Jacob, those twins who fought in the womb, we read, and the duplicitous Jacob who deceived his father of his brother's birthright. You remember when he came in and stole that from him. Nonetheless, through that, the will of God, the love of God, runs like an arrow straight thread through these stories, these great family saga in the book of Genesis, which goes from generation to generation. There's a twisting, turning bit that goes through these stories. We've had the nice bit today in the story. There's all sorts of ways in which people don't necessarily follow God's will and share God's love. But through those chapters, arrow straight is God's love and God's faithfulness to his people. And finally, each of us has in our background a similar twisting and turning intergenerational family saga. Some will be more twisting and turning than others. Some may be fairly straightforward. But the question for us as we gather as Christian people in the worship of God is, how can we discern that arrow straight line of God's love running through our lives from one generation to another? And can we make sure that we align ourselves as closely as we can to that arrow straight line that God has placed before us? Amen.